clock says... Oh, and I guess I could check my cell phone because it would tell me the truth, but it's not. It's turned off. And my watch says it's time to start. We're going to do things... Well, all right, my name's Holly Welker, and I'm the person who organized this session. It grew out of a session last year on Heavenly Mother that's a little bit infamous. You may have heard that last year I got up at the beginning of a session and said that at the end everybody would have to pray to Heavenly Mother. That's not what happened. About 20 minutes into the session, I can't remember if it was Janice or Margaret, I don't know, sorry, which one of them was talking, but one of them was talking about how we could not pray to Heavenly Mother, and Joanna Brooks was also on the panel, and I leaned over to her, and I said, we should pray to Heavenly Mother at the end of this, since they say we can't. So we did. We prayed to Heavenly Mother at the end. We stood in a circle, because that was the easiest way to do it, and we got in trouble. Believe it or not from the church, but from other people at Sunstone or from people who didn't come to Sunstone who said that we were intentionally mocking the temple because we stood in a circle and nobody ever stands in a circle to pray except at the temple. And because I coercively told everybody at the beginning that they would have to pray to Heavenly Mother at the end. That's not actually what happened, but... I decided that I wanted to see if we could do a better job of it. Now, of course, we can't officially pray to Heavenly Mother, so no matter how much the things you hear today sound like a prayer, they're not a prayer. They're a letter, okay? So people wrote letters. They might sound like prayers. They're not prayers. We can't pray to Heavenly Mother, and we're not going to do that today, though things might sound a lot like it. What's going to happen is that rather than introduce, you can see that there are a lot of people on this program. I'm not going to bother to introduce anybody. If you want to read bios, you can. I am going to turn the time over to Janice, and she is going to set the mood with an invocation. After that, what I would ask is that after you make your presentation, read the name of the next person so that they know. We're just going to go in alphabetical order. Or if you have your program in front of you, don't worry, I'm going very last. Okay. So
alphabetical.
I'm a W-2. So it will be Janice, Chelsea, Cheryl, blah blah blah. You can check the program yourself. Make your presentation, read the name of the next person. I've asked people to keep it short because I want time for people to read their own letters or to recite their own impromptu letters. Remember, there's no praying allowed. So there will be some time for audience participation at the end. We need to leave 7 to 10 minutes for Janice to do some concluding things. And let's rock and roll.
Dear Mother, where are you? Do you hide, or has someone hidden you away? Why do we have no knowledge of you or your works? We have searched the scriptures for you. We have found hints, but no sureties. Our hearts hope, but our minds remain without knowledge. Our bodies have been broken, used and abused. We have been raped, exploited, worked to exhaustion, and yet we have not been able to take care of ourselves or our children as well as we desire. Our hopes have been shattered, our sacrifices ignored, our gifts used but not acknowledged. Yet we hope for good things and work for them. Our mother, the earth, is suffering. We look to her for everything that sustains our life. Some of us have been grateful for her bounties and tried to use her gifts wisely, but it is in vain. Her oceans and rivers are polluted, and all the forms of life that you have created to live in her embrace are suffering and dying. We have poisoned her air and upset her balances. The earth is in tumult. She mourns because of the wickedness of her children, pillage and rape, murder and genocide, oppression and slavery, lies and deceit. The buying and selling of sacred things have gone out of her. When will she be cleansed? When will she rest? When will our swords be beaten into plowshares and justice flow down like a river? Forgive us for our ingratitude. You have always blessed us. This is our faith. You give, though we do not ask. You place good things in our path, though we do not seek. You open riches to us, though we do not knock. We have been told that you are too sacred to name. But is not holiness, loving kindness, and perfect goodness? So now we ask, who are you? Are you God? We've been told not to pray to you, but now we seek you. Do you not already know the longings of our hearts and the struggles of our lives? May we then pray to you, both openly and in our hearts. We have been denied the priesthood by our church. They tell us we are proud and seek power if we say we desire it. But is not priesthood service to God and God's children? Is the desire to receive the priesthood a righteous desire? We knock. Will you open to us? Will you open the way for us to serve as priests in your church and kingdom? We are mothers ourselves. We know how to give good gifts to our children. We love them, and we know that they need us to be with them. This is our faith, that you are with us, that you mourn with us when we mourn, that you rejoice with us when we rejoice, that you comfort us when we stand in need of comfort. Dear Mother, this is what we ask. Be with us in our loneliness. Give us hope in our despair. Teach us your ways. Teach us how to love the earth and care for it. Teach us how to love each other and live together in freedom, justice, truth, and equality. Give us the joy and peace of your presence. We are your daughters and sons. Chelsea Archibald.
Oh, all right. We're going to skip Chelsea and go to Cheryl Bruno.
Well, mine might sound like a letter, or it might sound like a poem, or it might sound like a song. But I really need your help, and it's going to be hard because I think the acoustics in here are pretty bad. But I need you to help me for my chorus. And first of all, I want to see if you can all make a sigh that would be audible. So let's all sigh. Oh, good, good, good. That makes me feel better. All right, how about a groan? Can you make a groan? Like a really, really bad groan. Okay. And clap. We're going to clap this beat. Okay? Okay. So it'll go. We clap to the north and south. Okay? All right, then. Oh, can we sing? Alleluia. Let's sing that one. Alleluia. And maybe you can add a little harmony if you want. Alleluia. Or maybe not. Okay. And then we're going to shout. Hear the words of my mouth. Ready? Hear the words of my mouth. And shout it. Okay. And then as we do the chorus, each time you'll get a little bit better at it and you'll be able to really rock it with me. Okay? Here we go. This is a song to an absent mother. This is a letter sent by me. When I was young and had no other, her loss was anguishing to me. I thought she'd left. I was so lonely. Winter was cold without her there. Reached out a hand, but I was only left with the scent of her damp hair. Mother, we sigh as aspens shaking. Come on. Sigh. There we go. Mother, we groan, our hearts are breaking. Oh. Mother, we clap. We clap to the north and south. Mother, we sing. Alleluia. Mother, we shout. Hear the words of my mouth. Now that I am the absent mother, what have I to say to her? Now that I've flown and taken cover, bold, green, and wild, but not so sure. Now that I am the one who's missing, now that I am the one who's gone, now I will write to receive her blessing. Upward, I turn my eyes toward home. Mother, we sigh as aspens shaking. Mother, we groan. Our hearts are breaking. Oh. Mother, we clap. We clap to the north and south. Mother, we sing. Hallelujah. Mother, we shout. Hear the words of my mouth. I send out messages and emails. I think about you every day. She sends out crocuses and sea snails, showing she's not that far away. I wait, and I receive no answers. None of my children will reply. She makes us pilots, nurses, dancers. She gives us gifts and skills to fly. Mother, we sigh as aspens shaking. Mother, we groan. Our hearts are breaking. Oh. Mother, we clap. We clap to the north and south. Mother, we sing. Hallelujah. Mother, we shout. Hear the words of my mouth. I may not cook for you on your birthday. I may have other things to do. That doesn't mean you're not of worth. That doesn't mean I abandoned you. Child, can a mother ever leave you? I'm in your neurons, pores, and skin. Aren't I someone you must cleave to? Though it must grieve you, my great sin. Mother, we sigh as aspens shaking. Mother, we groan. Our hearts are breaking. Oh. Mother, we clap. We clap to the north and south. Mother, we sing. Alleluia. Mother, we shout. Hear the words of my mouth. Why did I leave? So many reasons. I know that everyone will hurt. All I can say is there are seasons. Time was you clung tight to my skirt. Now you are older. Life is colder. But it was me taught you to swim. And in the ocean you are bolder. The storms make this beach. Those storms make the beach seem awfully dim. Mother, we sigh as aspens shaking. Mother, we groan. Our hearts are breaking. Oh. Mother, we clap. We clap to the north and south. Mother, we sing. Alleluia. Mother, we shout. Hear the words of my mouth. Children, you weep and wail as I do. There's so much we cannot see. We have a mother we are tied to. We need her presence. That's our plea. How can I bind myself to smoke rings? How can I wear her on my hand? How can I drink the endless ocean? How can I live on grains of sand? Mother, we sigh as aspens shaking. Mother, we groan. Our hearts are breaking. Mother, we clap. We clap to the north and south. Mother, we sing. Hallelujah. Mother, we shout. Hear the words of my mouth. And our next speaker will be Doe Daughtry.
Dear Heavenly Mother, I'm writing to thank you for your generosity in the last time we met. It has transformed me in ways that reverberate through my life. I'm sure you remember. In the dark, after a long day and a long week, in the dark and mostly silence, I laid across an unfamiliar bed, but not uncomfortable one, with one arm draped across my face, though no light disturbed me. Merely my fatigue. I was thinking about what I perceived as being missing in me, the empty places, the seemingly dead places. And you simply came to me then in blinding light behind my eyes. You took my hand and led me to a fountain of water, surrounded by plants, flowers, and trees, showing me the spirit with which they are all
imbued, pulsating energy emanating. You had me touch them all, so that what I had always believed about myself and the elements intellectually became truth. And then you touched me in farewell, hand to hand, stars glittering in the space between us, extending as a trail of light, connecting us across increasing distance as our hands withdrew. We are always connected, you told me. I am always there, and I will never leave you. Just follow the sparkling stars. I want you to know I am ongoingly scanning my vistas for stars. Thank you for that, for all of that. I love you, and I still believe in forever. Ellen DeCou.
Can you hear me? Okay. Dear Heavenly Mother, I know, you're probably thinking, you never call, you never write, is that how I raised you? Well, the truth is, I don't really know what to say to you. Heavenly Father was never much of a communicator with me, so I never really made the effort to reach out to you. I know it's no excuse, but I hope we can put the past behind us and start over. I have tried to find you where others have told me they have found you, but it's not really been working for me. I'm hoping to meet you somewhere we both like, meeting halfway even, somewhere in the near future, at some location we both agree on. Not sure what form I'll find you in, but I'm hoping when I do, I know it's the real you. Anyway, I hope you're doing well, wherever you are and what you are doing. And if it's possible, can you please watch over us as best as you can? I know that's what people ask deities to do. Can you please make your presence known to those who are searching for you? And if you do, I hope it will bring people the joy and peace they are looking for. And Jennifer Duque is up next.
I wrote a poem for this because I felt like writing a poem with, if I were to write a poem, I could be appropriately vague to whom I'm addressing. And it's called Musings About Atheism Ad Absurdum. God died today, or maybe yesterday, I can't be sure, but the memory of a god still irradiates my hand-me-down troposphere, star-like dotting the sky in the collective mind's eye with pinpricks of combustible needs, larger than they might first appear. Goddess is dead and has been dead forever. But there's something to find in all that nothing, something to say about all that silence, meaning to distill from crushing non-meaning. Oh, my mother, thou who dwellest nowhere, on thy royal courts on no place, thy presence ungainable, thy face unbeholdable. An expanding universe, I've learned to call thee mother. Me and my frail existence, like me and my Asherah, go way back. Because, let's face it, letting something die that's always been dead is hardly a declaration of independence. Oh, my meaningless, meaningful mother, credo quia absurdum. And I think it's Melanie's next.
Before I read my letter, I thought it would be illuminating to give a brief introduction of my spiritual background. This is relevant, I promise. My father left the LDS Church shortly after I was born. My parents raised me as a Baptist in a Mormon community. My mother fixated on the concept of Jesus and often gave overzealous and fanatical sermons in our home. When my parents divorced when I was 10 years old, I went to live with my father. We rarely attended church. My stepmother, Beverly, was a half-Sioux slash woman warrior slash medicine woman. She always defended the LDS Church and was a lifelong member, and as far as I could tell, had no real desire to get her endowments. She introduced my sister and me to tarot cards, and we would beg her to read for us. She taught me how to drive a stick shift pickup on a desert dirt road, and she taught me how to hunt. We often had roadkill on the back porch as she was constantly using fur and feathers for her Native American crafts. Once, she gave me a piece of raw liver from a freshly killed antelope to eat, telling me the spirit of the animal would transfer to me and give me spiritual strength. I tried to eat it and failed. She popped it in her mouth like candy. When I was 15, I asked to join the LDS Church. My stepmother was supportive. My father was disappointed, but agreed. I threw myself into Mormonism with earnest passion. I was married in the LDS Temple at the age of 18. During my teen years, Beverly had burned my Native American medicine bag, and she also burned the tarot cards. At the time, I thought it was because she knew these practices were wrong. Now, I understand she did it because she was ashamed, because there existed no respected legitimacy for what she believed. In graduate school, when I was 30 years old, I took a course titled Women in Religion. As a devout Mormon, I wanted to write about Mormon feminism, and there existed one peer-reviewed book on the subject, Maxine Hanks' Women in Authority, Reemerging Mormon Feminism. The book asked questions, particularly about women's spiritual authority in connection to priesthood power, and also highlighted the unique concept of a mother in heaven within a Christian framework. When I read that book, I felt as though a piece of myself had been absent. The 15 years I had been a member of the church had at last been found. Give me one second while I try to figure out how to scroll. Okay. I was wholly inspired, and I was on fire with the Holy Spirit. One day, I knelt and prayed to Father in Heaven, explaining that I needed clarity, that I just couldn't believe that he would impart his gifts and authority to his sons, but not to his daughters. An answer came, "You're right, I wouldn't." I was thrilled and I was terrified. That one moment would completely transform the course of my life and would begin my excavation of a new spiritual path. I was at last forced to return to the spiritual roots that had caused me so much shame. And now my letter. Dear Mother in Heaven, I'm afraid to approach you. I trust in you, I believe in you, I've known your presence, yet I've been told that I'm wrong to pray to you. When I talk to you, I'm afraid this is true, though it doesn't make sense to me. Mother, I know your daughters. I have listened to them and held them and loved them and looked out for them. Many of them long for you, even though they are not aware of their longing. Just as I longed for you when I dared not look towards you. When I take quiet walks in the field near my house, I sometimes think about how it would be if the divine feminine and the divine masculine could be revered together as partners. It seems that you compete with Father, or perhaps it is Father who competes with you. Sometimes I think about what good would be unleashed on the world if you could be joined together, if no man could put your union asunder. I left Father to follow you, but sometimes I go back and visit him. I love both my heavenly parents, but I was a round woman trying to live a square life. I've learned that I cannot change who I truly am, but I can more fully embrace it if I am not afraid. In the year that I have followed you, you have taught me that love is quiet, that it seeks no recognition, that it is the greatest source of healing. You taught me never to seek control, to allow the weaknesses of others to deflect from me like drops of rain evaporating off my skin. You taught me that when someone hurts me, it is because of their own fears and pain. You taught me that I carry within me the answers to every question. You taught me that I don't need to try to fill the holes within me, that I am already centered and whole, that the imbalance I perceive in myself is simply an illusion. You taught me what a beautiful gift it is to be a woman, to be weaker, and therefore stronger.
your daughter, Melanie. And I think now we're hearing from Mary Ellen Robinson. Is that right? Okay.
I had learned to call thee Father, and that's part of the problem. Calling on the divine feminine just isn't part of Mormon cultural training. And to complicate matters, I have the opposite relationship with my earthly parents, close to one, the mother, and not so close to the father. When I call home, I talk to my mom for hours and hours. Phone calls from my dad are so rare, I wonder who died or what bad news I'm about to hear from him. And it usually hasn't been bad news, but it doesn't let me shake that fear that that's what I'm about to hear. My strong relationships with women, colleagues, sisters, friends, and women who have nurtured me have buoyed my life in many ways, but this hasn't translated well into my spiritual life. Is there something wrong with me? Is there something wrong with you? I really wish I knew, wish I knew, wish I knew. Despite my personal feminist leanings and academic work, why don't I feel more of a connection with my divine mother? It's just like testimony meeting. I'm getting all misty. I feel my soul uplifted by red rocks, by pink salt water, framing a spiral jetty made out of black basalt rock. I look up through the leaves of the trees and see blue sky and the contrasting green. And yet I don't feel you, Mom. I don't. I have more of a relationship with the letter carrier who comes to the Sunstone office, Steve, and I know not to talk politics with him. And this pains me. This pains me. The closest I've gotten in this life to what I think a divine mother would be is a feisty, wise, thoughtful crone, a woman I've called my spiritual mentor, Margot Goldsmith, who was the founding donor and helped create the Women's Studies in Religion program at Claremont Graduate School, which it was called then. She had approached Fuller Seminary about setting up a program that would focus on women in religion, and they said, yes, we'll take your money, but we don't want you involved in creating the program. We'll pat you on the head, take your check, and you can run along. So she ran along right over to Claremont, where the environment was more hospitable, and she created the program that I found through what had to be divine intervention. But I still don't feel in my soul and my heart the connection to the Divine Mother, which I would love to have. And since I haven't been able to get at her with my heart in the way that I'd like, I've gotten at her through the life of the mind and through studying women and religion and all the fascinating elements of that. So while my intellect is satisfied, my spirit is still left wanting.
I'm Renee Shaw. And I didn't read the full introduction of what this panel was about, but I'm sure it was meant to be. I read the first part about the comment that President Benson gave. So my presentation, or my thoughts here, and my what I'm going to give you here today is what I prepared for that, and I hurried and wrote a letter. So we'll do both. Heavenly Mother started talking to me personally, and in the trees. That's been my experience, and if you read the bio there, I'm writing a book about her. And I asked her about what President Benson said. Hinckley. Excuse me. Was that Hinckley? I'm sorry. And this is my personal information. This is information that she gave me personally. So I always tell people, ask yourself for yourself. But the information I was given was that it was his opinion, and that we get to receive personal revelation as to whether we should connect with her or not. It's a personal thing. She says, when you pray to Heavenly Father, you are praying to her already. She is listening. You're praying to the family of God's. She is watching over you. It's like in heaven, she says in heaven, it's like this. When the prayer goes out, they all go, okay, who's taking that? And so just know that she's already with you. Even though it doesn't feel like she is, she really is. She's funny. And that's my favorite part about her. She has a great sense of humor. And she says when you pray, she would like what she would like for all of us to do is pray to the family. Pray to the family of God's. And that's what I do. When I say my prayers, I say, dear family, heavenly family. And that's her message that she gave to me. So my letter to her that I wrote in the last 15 minutes is, dear Heavenly Mother, thank you for making yourself known to me while I walked through trees 2 years ago. And I've so enjoyed meeting you on a regular basis. My favorite part of our sessions is your humor. Thank you for letting me know that when we pray to Father, we pray to all, that all respond, that you've been here all along. You are creation. And when we are in your creation, we are in your arms. And you are nurturing us and taking care of us. Thank you for instructing me to pray to the Heavenly Family. Thank you for healing me when I visit you in nature, especially when I lay on the earth in the grove of trees next to my house. Thank you for the opportunity and calling to share my experience with others. In my forthcoming book, Talks to Heavenly Mother, I only hope the book inspires others, both men and women, to allow you into their hearts and to listen to your voice, because you are speaking. I love you so much. Love. Your daughter, Renee Shaw. And the next speaker is Tiffany Singer.
Divine Mother, only recently have I begun the journey to reclaim you, because for so long I didn't realize you were missing. You were stolen from me at birth, and it took me many years to realize the loss. Even though I sensed this theft all of my life, deep in my bones, for so long I could not see it clearly depicted in the story of Eve. I thought the Garden of Eden was the story of our human condition, and it is, but now I see the details. I see it as the prophecy of woman in the fallen world. Man was determined to obey all of Father's commands, a belief that somehow he could. He trusted without questioning that somehow he would be able to simultaneously obey two mutually exclusive directives. But woman knew better. She knew they could not, and she wrestled with complexity. She reasoned and she chose. She ate the forbidden fruit because she intuitively knew it was what was needful. I doubt she understood the details of the why, but she was brave. A wonderful, brave Eve. How I love her for having the courage to take the first step onto the path of spiritual autonomy. She must have sensed, the mother of all living, what this would mean for herself and her daughters. That this choice, this choosing to act, was claiming power. And those who claim the right to their own power are always violently opposed by those who would usurp it. Eve must have known from the council in heaven how jealously Lucifer vied for power, all power, and wanted to claim it for himself. And how Jesus stood against his shadow side and misuse. How Jesus knew, like Eve, that true power only comes from allowing all to act freely without coercion. And I believe that Eve did act freely. I do not believe the grand patriarchal lie that she was deceived, that she was weak. I believe that Eve knew, even if not fully, what she was about. She was about her mother's business, the business of creation, the business of life, the business of eternal progression. Thank you, Mother God, for helping me to see Eve, to see you, to see myself. Thank you for shoring me up when I have trembled as I've wrestled with complexity. Thank you for giving me courage to trust the divine feminine DNA within my soul, my intuition. Great Mother of us all, I praise your holy name. I honor you, I seek you, I miss you. Bless me to fight the good fight like Eve for all of humanity's sake and to refuse to bow to the spiritual tyranny that would take you from me again. Love your daughter, Tiffany.
Dear Heavenly Mother, please forgive the formality of this letter format. You know it's not the usual way I like to talk to you, but I thought it might help me express my thoughts to you more clearly. You know I'm not good at formal prayers, especially public prayers. I prefer whispering to you in the dark. Of course, the LDS leaders say we are not supposed to pray to you in private or public, but it's a rule I haven't been very good at keeping. Even private prayers are hard for me when I try to be formal. I get stuck at every step. Where do the thank yous end? And I've always had a hard time asking for things. You already know what I want and need. And why should my children be safe when so many other children are not? I don't know what is good to ask for. I begin to feel my lack of knowledge and all my inadequacies. And that leads me to the asking for forgiveness part. Here is where my speech becomes stuttering, groaning, reaching up to you with hands stretched out, rocking back and forth because speech fails. And I am left silent, silent with all the contradictions. It is the contradictions that disturb me and yet bring me to you. How do I balance my desires against your will? And what is your will? Why are you so mysterious and invisible most of the time, and then suddenly I see and feel you everywhere? How can the world be so beautiful and yet so ugly? Why do you sometimes fill me with understanding, but most of the time leave me one big puzzle? Why do you often leave me comfortless, and other times fill me with so much comfort and hope? I don't understand you, but I want to know you. I believe in you, but help my unbelief. So I finally come to what I really want to say after all these ramblings, the ramblings that are what open me up to you. I need your help. I'm so worried about this world we live in, and I feel helpless. Please don't abandon us. Please send your angels to comfort every child, woman, and man in need. Don't let the innocent die without holding them in your arms and your love. Help us to love each other better. Help us end all this war and bring us some peace. Help us create a more just world, a world where every person's needs are met. Please give us the wisdom, the courage, the endurance, the desire to do this. We seem so bad at it. And today I ask you especially to bless this Mormon community. Please inspire our leaders to change the structure of the church
to bring about equality for all. Our LGBT community, our brothers and sisters there, all the women and children, please inspire the leaders of the church to ordain women to priesthood. Please help us to stop being so racist. Help us to give more aid to the poor. Help us to do this. And please inspire all the Mormon members, active or not, in the church or not, help us to be bold and steadfast to make our community an open and stimulating place that nourishes all who hunger in any way. And we are so hungry. I need to finish this letter because it's going to disintegrate again into ramblings. But I want you to know I love you with all my heart. Please visit me soon. I miss you. From your daughter, Margaret. Kamie.
They often go walking in meadows of clover, and I gather armfuls of blossoms of blue. They gather the blossoms the whole meadow over. Dear mother, all flowers remind me of you. My daughter just celebrated her 10th birthday, and she loves chocolate and baking and Harry Potter, and she stays up till 2 in the morning with a flashlight reading books, and she has endless energy and wicked sarcasm, and her name is Indigo Rose Winger. She is Indigo Rose. She is my blossom of blue. And one of the things that terrifies me most is what might happen as my brilliant, beautiful, energetic, amazing little girl who's becoming a medium girl grows up in a community that tells her that we should erase the divine feminine and that God doesn't look like her. And that if there's a goddess who looks like her, that that's somebody who should be voiceless and silent and silenced. And I ask you for too many things, Mother Goddess. I ask you for directions when I get lost, in favorable traffic when I'm running late, and strength when I'm giving a presentation or teaching class, and to say the right things to my friends, and forget everything else, please. Help me teach my little girl how to connect with you and to see the divine in herself and to know that she is loved. Dear Mother, I give you my love with each flower. Bring forth sweet fragrance a whole lifetime through. For if I love blossoms and meadows and walking, I learned how to love them, dear Mother, from you. Rachel's next.
That made me cry, the 10-year-old, too. So, Mother, it's me, again. I'm not asking you for anything. I don't expect any answers, and here's why. I took you for granted. Of course you were there giving me love and warmth and comfort, and that went without saying, and so I said nothing. As I became more aware of myself, I became more curious about you. You, whom I was once a part of, so I began to reach out with tentative, searching prayers. But then I ran across that idea of celestial polygamy. Not only the idea that it was the principle that the pioneers lived and that we would potentially be required to adopt for eternal exaltation in the hereafter, but that you, my Heavenly Mother, are just one of many wives to the one Heavenly Father. And I hated that idea. It was so repulsive to me, this idea of family by committee, with the bureaucratic male at the head of it, and that my mother, the mother of my spirit and my soul, was just another of many faceless, nameless women without a story and without power, without her own volition and purpose, that you were just a producer of spirit children. And by this time, having had children of my own, and struggling through those early years of nagging, and selfless, unceasing care for ungrateful infants and babies and toddlers and children, I could not imagine anything more horrifying for a celestial experience. Honestly, I didn't even want to believe in God if that was the model of relationship for the eternities. The idea was so devastating to me, I withdrew from Mother and Father both. But having rejected that idea, I also came to let go of this idea of an embodied male God. Oh God. God became amorphous. God was male and female, husband and wife, parent and child, father and son, mother and daughter. All aspects of humanity, good and bad, light and dark, pure and evil, rolled together in one great God. This God was androgynous, whole, complete, and perfect. And so when I would pray, it would be to God, this more vague but less offensive entity, something I could believe in without hurting myself, because I couldn't deny that I still believed, and I still wanted to believe in something. So that's where I sat or knelt, uncomfortably theologically speaking, for a couple of years. And then I found myself pulled away again. I had rejected Heavenly Mother because of polygamy, but really, my soul yearned to have a Heavenly Mother, to have a goddess I could speak to. And so I began to reconstruct you, what you must be for me, what I can believe. And I think I may have found a reason for your silence, for your absence from the plan of salvation. It's not your plan. We don't have the same deal with you that we have with Father. He is bound when we do what he says. We are his work and his glory. He is defined by what we choose to do, but not you. You are independent, fickle, and capricious even. You sheltered me in warmth and protection, and I was ungrateful, so you abandoned me. You are like the earth, full of bounty and beauty, and also indifferent death and destruction. You are changeable to Father's changelessness. You are kind and harsh, careful and wasteful. You are the fecundity of the fields, the rain that gives life, the flood that destroys, and the sigh that mows it all down. I've learned this about you by being a mother myself. As a mother, I was stunned by my capacity to love, to have compassion for my children, and I was equally stunned by my disdain for them, by my need for detachment, by my hard and cruel heartlessness. I have to have them fend for themselves and suffer the consequences. This ambivalence and power, this is what I need in you. One who will nurture me, but one who can abandon me. This would make you a goddess of feeling, of empiricism. What is physical and tangible and sensational and real. Like the goddess of science, of observation and pondering. You are not a god of Plato, cold and reasonable, lending himself to bureaucracy and authority based on the consent of the governed. No, your authority is just your power and strength, your love and complete indifference. I think we've got to have both, the rationalist male aspect of God and that turbulent and contradictory chaotic feminine, the emotion and feeling. I love a God who is a marriage of reason and emotion, planning and impulse, who is all of me, masculine and feminine. I see God the Father as the symbol of the rational ideal. He is the one that is in favor of plans and committees. His modus operandi is delegation, passing out assignments, return and report. He is distant, cerebral, and orderly. I see God the Mother as the embodiment of emotional physicality. You are nurturing, loving, and generous, but also cruel and withholding. You are unpredictable, violent, and passionate. When you are here, you are entirely present. But when you don't want to be found, you are unreachable. You nurture us when we need it, but we take you for granted, ignore, abuse you, and make selfish demands. So you're out of there. It's not so much that you withdraw, but you tend to other things. You are not defined by the actions of others. If we turn out good, great. We can grow up and approach you as equals. Until then, you're not interested in our ungrateful little whiny selves. You have other things to do, things you're interested in. You don't sound very Mormon now, but maybe you never were. And so that's how I think of you. My Heavenly Mother, though you are not limited to heaven, you are grounded. You are the earth, this terra firma I live on. You are how I feel and experience, my love and my hate, my physicality and emotion, and I worship and elevate you for that. And I think, tempered with the Father, his hard, cold justice tempered with your unpredictable mercy and compassion, his reserve matched by your vitality, that's what I need from my heavenly parents now. And I thank the gods I'm finding my way back to you. And maybe when I do find you, I'll find that you're quite different from how I think about you now. So I will ask you for one thing. Have patience with me, and I'll keep looking.
Dearest Heavenly Mother, this may be the longest talk I've ever had with you, if only one of you. It is only in the last few months of my life that I've thought about how important you are to me. Because I've been told by my leaders in the church to keep you sacred, I have yet to address the need I've had for you in my life thus far. But from what I've learned about mothers, it's never too late to understand how important they are, how important you are to me. I've never needed you more than I do now. Because I've been told to keep you sacred, I don't have many stories to relate to you. I don't have much to compare you to except for my earth mother. You see, I've never really understood her either. She's breathtakingly beautiful, with fiery red hair and beautiful, gorgeous freckles. She is naturally talented and can create so many things with her hands. She is lovely. There were some things, however, that I couldn't connect to. Unlike my earth mother, in many ways, I am what some people might refer to as a domestic handicapped. My mother can knit, sew, crochet, cross-stitch, cook amazing meals, and she always looks flawless. We receive countless compliments on the decor in our home as I grew up. My mother can hem or mend anything you hand to her. There is something so feminine, something so womanly about her. But because I am sillier, crazier, more unpredictable, and seemingly uncouth, I connected more to my father. I gravitated to him as a child. I waited for him to come home in the evenings, always a hero to me. I enjoyed spending time in the garage or on the baseball field more than I did learning to bake the perfect pie. And while my mother was there every day of my childhood to cook for me breakfast or curl my hair to perfection, my father was at work. And I never really appreciated what she did for me. For a time during my teenage years, I resented her. I felt like my father knew me better. I saw him as invincible and unstoppable. He was resilient, quiet, and reserved, while my mother was more emotional. He was the calm. He had the ability to go out and meet people to fix things at his job. While my mother stayed at home, my father advanced in his career. His hard work was always a reward, a visible reward that afforded me clothing for a new school year, a few extra channels of cable television, and numerous vacations during school break. While his math and science skills helped me learn through the most difficult of my classes, her art skills were only valued for my extra credit art projects, reflections contests, enrichment nights in young women's, and to create the dresses for my high school prom dates. His strength comforted me more when I was hurt than did her soft, tender embraces. You see, she was always there, and so I took her for granted. Her work was mundane, and to me it seemed trivial, because she was often overlooked, and her contribution was expected. I didn't really see her shine. I never wanted to sit at home and bake as the world slipped through my fingers. She was emotional, she cried, and I was stubborn. Tears were like failure to me. I took her hugs, her kisses, and her unending patience for granted. Her ability to give me a band-aid for my wound was not as exciting to me as my father's ability to throw me into the air with his strong arms. While my father was at work every morning, my mother would enter my room and sweetly wake me for school. She helped me with all aspects of my life, but we were different. I liked to explore and seek adventure, and she liked to beautify the world around her in small, simple, and pure ways. Or at least this was my perception for a time. Yet I am a woman now. My father is just as important to me as he was when I was little. He is really great at helping hang light fixtures in my home occasionally. But the truth is, he just doesn't get it like my mom does. Baseball no longer solves my problems like it used to. My lack of cooking skills has been somewhat of a problem, but I found an easy trick that you taught me, Heavenly Mother, to clear that up by learning the art of the drive-through window. I have been married for nearly 7 years, and I still don't understand how my mother does it. When I had my first pregnancy, and then my first miscarriage, I realized from day one that no one would understand these things like my mother could. She talked me through it, and even though I had denied her countless offers to learn a handy homemaking skill, she didn't hesitate to be by my side, to guide me through this visceral feeling of loss, and to hold my hand when I needed her to. She was still willing to be there for me after I had denied her abilities so many times before. I gave birth to my 8-week-old baby, this little thing that had filled my heart with sunshine for 2 months and changed me as a person, changed my view of the world, and gave me a different meaning in life. After trying so hard to get pregnant, I felt like more of a failure, and I couldn't help my baby grow. The tears were unstoppable now, streaming down my face as I endured the pain of letting go of all this possibility, the fullness of joy. My mother knew what to say. She knew what I felt, because she too had gone through the trauma of miscarriage. She suddenly became this untapped resource of knowledge and wisdom, and although my father loves me very much, there was no way he could understand what I was going through like she could. She is the first person I call now when I have a problem. When I realized my baby wasn't going to grow anymore, I prayed harder than I've ever prayed in my life. I begged my Heavenly Father to save my baby. I would do anything to allow my baby to have a heartbeat, to survive, and to thrive. And he did give me a little comfort. But now, as I learn more and more about my own mother, about my earth mother, I've learned more about you, Heavenly Mother. I wonder how deep an unbreakable bond we must have. It was you who gave birth to my soul. You felt me growing inside you, and you know me better than anyone else. I represent the possibility and the fullness of joy in your eyes. Like my earth mother, I have taken you for granted. I have not acknowledged the power you have or the healing you bring to your children because you've nourished them from their conception. When I learned about my Heavenly Father's wonderful accomplishments, the many gifts he gave me and the power he had to heal the sick and the blind, your power remained nameless to me. I often heard about how he bestowed his blessings from man to man throughout time until it reached me in the form of a blessing from a man's hands. And I was grateful for him, but I am ashamed that I did not understand your divine role in my eternal life as much as I am ashamed that I did not see my earth mother's intrinsic value in my life until the last few years. I know that you've prayed for me and begged for me like no one else has begged for me. I know this because I know that I loved my baby more than anyone. A mother's knowledge is different from a father's, because she feels it both physically by the growth of the body inside of her own, but spiritually through the initial connection and nourishment of the soul. While my Heavenly Father must be a kind, wonderful, loving God, I know that you must love me with a depth that I have only caught a glimpse of. I guess that's what makes mothers so amazing. They take joy in beautifying the world in creation and in the growth of a soul. Perhaps mothers do not get recognized even if they are eternally educated. Their knowledge is judged on their skills. If a mother's house is not clean enough, if her bread doesn't rise, or if her hair isn't perfect, then she hasn't done her job. A father need only walk through the front door after a hard day of work, and he is praised with joyous screams, singing, and laughing. My mother was there for me in the silence of the night. She was the first to hear my cries as an infant and the first to hear my cries as I understood the sacrifice of motherhood for myself. Now I see, Great Mother. Now I understand just a little your calm, quiet fortitude when no one else could hear me cry. I sense you with me in the dark.
Your voice may not be heard by all in recent religious history, but it is the greatest peace in my heart. Your spirit is the healing of my life. I heard you say to me, when the hole in my heart was too great for me to bear, you can grow again. You will grow again. You will create. You are capable of life. I didn't give up. I cannot give up. I now understand more than ever the unique strength that is motherhood, but I am still learning. And now my world has opened up to endless possibilities. I feel such adventure, such new unending potential. I see this place within my spirit that holds this new power of life. I revere you. I honor my Earth Mother. Her accomplishments amaze me every day. I understand her bravery now. I understand her silence. I understand just a little her tears for me. I honor you, Heavenly Mother, and I thank you for allowing me to be a woman, for giving me this unique and frightening and beautiful power. I sense you teaching me how to be a mother, even if it is to other people's children, to your children, great and small, in every street I walk through. And my accomplishments mean more to me now, knowing that I have two mothers who will hear my cries in the dark. Love, your daughter, Chelsea.
So my grandmother had a truly, one of her most precious possessions was a wall hanging that my mother machine embroidered for her. She loved textiles. And there were flowers all around the exterior, and in the center were the verses you read, Kayumi, which is what I was crying so much. It hung in my grandmother's house my entire life, and when my grandmother died, my mother took it and hung it in a place of honor in her home. And when my mother died, I claimed it because I was the one who also loved textiles and also was the really planty one. And I love that hanging, and I love that song, and it never occurred to me to think of it as a prayer, and I just can't thank you enough. So thanks. Kayumi, by the way, is not the only man I asked to participate. Several said no. One said yes, but had to be in another session. So Bob Reese gave me a poem as well. There's an introduction that I'm not going to read because I want to leave time for you. So this is the mother speaking, and this is by Bob Reese. Know this, I exist. Not somewhere, not in silence, but there, there, in the hollows of your heart, in your deepest mind's memory, in your veins and blood and cells, from the beginning, I am there. Although others have hidden me from you, I am neither rare nor invisible, but everywhere you look for me. Among great constellations, over vermilion plains, under cerulean seas, in the smallest flower, in a mustard seed, in a tear from your own eye. Like rivers, I run to you abundantly, graciously. Open your arms, take me, let me take you. Don't be afraid. Listen for my voice, soft and still. It speaks from the wind, not from the whirlwind, from begonias and lilies, not flaming trees, from moons and stars, as well as suns and supernova. I am carried on the backs of dolphins and unicorns. I am the wings of doves, the feathers of superb lyrebirds, the wild call of ivory-billed woodpeckers, the songs of linnets and long-legged thicket birds. I am a voice not of warning, but of welcome. Welcome to my garden where, without surprise, we will sit down together as before. Remember in me also you live and move and have your being, my being, our being. Remember you are, we are, I am. And then this is the letter I wrote. Goddess, reveal yourself. Help us see our image in yours and your image in ours. You are present in our world and in our lives. Help us see where and how. Help us to revere and respect your presence and honor your creation. Teach us your great truths. Show us what is divine about femaleness and what is female about the divine. Help Help us see how divinity exceeds gender, particularly our limited and earthly ideas of what gender is. We know that you have a face for every group of your children, black, brown, white, yellow, red. Help us recognize and love each of your faces, for each is beautiful. Bless us with curiosity and courage. Lead us to mysteries we have not yet imagined, questions we don't yet know to ask. Give us the wisdom and the strength to counter and withstand the naysayers who insist we cannot, dare not, must not seek or find you. We would seek you. We would find you. Help us. You are an idea of enduring beauty and timeless truth. You exceed and encompass time, but we make this time yours. This time is yours, Goddess. This is your time. I know that I have faith. It is faith of a particular sort. I have faith that there are great and terrible mysteries, profound and powerful truths that I will never understand and yet can sense in the world about me. I have faith that you can surprise me and teach me and overwhelm me. I would be overwhelmed. I would be silenced by your majesty and mystery. I would have no possible response to you but an inarticulate prayer of worship, wonder, and gratitude. So to that end, Goddess, reveal yourself, please. I guess you're going to have to come up over here. Maybe you can... I'm afraid. I don't want to make that noise again. Just come... You're going to have to sit down.
Come sit over here if you want to say something.
Dear Mom, I've called or written a letter to tattle on those other women. Those women in my early 20s, Margaret and Linda, and some of those other women back in the 70s who opened my eyes that women can think. It's their fault, Mom, that I am the way that I am. That 17 years ago, I was told that I thought too much for a woman. It is their fault, especially Lavinia. I don't know why you gave me a young woman leader, the assistant editor of Dialogue, who wore pants to sacrament meeting and had birth control pills. Mom, you put me in this situation. And 17 years ago, they told me I thought too much for a woman. But I know that the men have the rights of the priesthood, but that the women have the powers of heaven. And the rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, and that the powers of heaven cannot be controlled nor handled only upon the principles of righteousness. Thank you, Mom.
Mother, I'm angry. You could do something, can't you? What's the problem? Are you really like Molly Mormons? Simplistic, obedient, mealy. Let's hear it. Now, my physical mother, Reva, who I was named for, don't call me Reva, I'm Reva Beth. Reva was nice. But she was also brilliant and talented. But I didn't know that when she was alive. Too late I found that out. See, Reva was overshadowed, I think she allowed it, by the love of her life, my father, Elwood. But Reva was his support, his pillar, his wind. And I've been angry with Reva for not showing herself to me and others. So I'm angry with you now. Show me your face. I cried for you. I shouted for you. I've quietly sought for you. I still pray for you in spite of the admonition not to. Are you holding my son now? Let me know. Show me your heart. Let me hear your voice.
They say that we can't speak of you, speak to you. But I know you. I felt your presence in my life. I spent my childhood and my youth searching for, crying for a mother. A lonely, shy brown girl being raised by a single, stoic army sergeant for a father. In a little valley of homogeneous, monotonous, eternal families. All around me were mothers. Happy, happy mothers. Happy by choice or by pill. But mothers there were, just none to call my own. The Heavenly Father speaks in his scriptures of caring for the fatherless. But what of the motherless? I was already living that great tragedy. Would he truly consign me to that for eternity? So, when they told me to search for God, I didn't search for the Father. What need had I to search for Him? He was everywhere, easy to spot and find. People blamed and claimed everything for Him. When I fled to the mountains to fine-tune my search, it was for some other God. I looked for something else, someone else. And then came the day the Spirit revealed you to me. I think of the day I pushed my daughter into this world. I think of the hours and hours of purifying, clarifying pain, my earthly mother as absent as she always was in the moments of significance in my life. I labored, I pushed, I cried, I screamed, I hoped. I looked at my poor, bewildered, loving husband and saw his great feelings of inadequacy, his dawning realization of his inability to do anything for me. And I realized in that lonely moment that only I could do this. In fatigue, I thought of giving up, of falling into the pain. And then a light, a strength. And in the thinness and veil of life-giving misery, I found my mother in the moment I became one. And when I recognized you, I remembered all the times you were there without me noticing, my constant support and cheerleader, without me ever recognizing you. You were there in all those moments that really mattered, all the moments where I needed you. Because though this fallen world calls us the weaker sex, in my tribulation, I found it was you who gave me divine strength. And so, in quiet moments, I whisper to my daughters. I tell them they are strong, and I tell them they get that from you.
Dear Mother God, thank you for accepting my heart when I told you I loved you, and thanks for telling me you loved me too. Thank you for the inspiration I receive from time to time. Thank you for letting me help you in your work. There are so many brothers and sisters, so many little ones who suffer. There are so many stories of want and pain and torment. How do you deal with them all? I would help. I know you've given me my part. Though the way I contribute sometimes seems small, thank you for rocking me in your arms when I am disconsolate. Thank you for being wisdom and joy in sharing these with me. I treasure them both beyond measure, and would that all can have them. Thank you for being in the scriptures when I look for you. Thanks for being in the canyons and the wilderness. I am so glad to have searched for your face and found your image in my sisters and brothers throughout the world, and your good works in the actions of many. Help me to love and defend your daughters and sons with courage and judgment. Help me to listen carefully to hear your voice in those around me. These things last of all, I would mention. Some of my children say they're atheists. Please visit them in mercy and wisdom, that they might have sustaining hope in their lives to do the good that is in their hand to do. Bless nature. Help and sustain the earth, that it endures for eons more as our home and nourishment. Many of my sisters have body image issues. They see their bodies as wrong in some ways. Many have been, or are now, abused in diverse ways. They see themselves as flawed. Deliver them. If you have influence with the leaders of the church, perhaps lessons in primaries and young women's can focus on these important issues. Help us who are Latter-day Saints that a way might be open for us to publicly thank and praise you. You are God. You will do your work, whether men acknowledge you or not, such as your love. I do not know how much this matters to you, acknowledgement, but it matters to me. When you come more fully upon us, may I see you, David, your butterfly.
My name's Daniel Singer. Totally unexpected to be sitting up here, but I'm a mama's boy, and was raised by one who taught me how to buy jeans in the 80s that weren't pre-shrunk, that taught me how to cook in the kitchen, and taught me my P's and Q's. A few months ago, toward the first of the year, I was sitting in sacrament meeting and drifting away from the, I guess it was probably some erroneous talk that just didn't make sense to me, and I started to write a poem on my iPhone about Heavenly Mother. About a year ago, my wife and I joined a feminist book club, and I had never given thought to the fact of, you know, I'm a white male in a Mormon church, right? I'm the demographic. And never having thought, because being a man raised in a patriarchal society, never gave a thought to it. And as I started to really look into my heart and realize the earthly relationship I have with my mom, who I converse with at least once a week still, I thought, yeah, I need to see the divine feminine. Anyway, I'm not a poet by any means. I read part of this to my wife, and she said, yeah, it's like poetry 101, everything rhymes, and she's a literary major, and I get that, but it made sense to me. But I got hung up. There was this last couplet that I could never finish. It was kind of going in the right place. It could have been as long as the Iliad, but it just got stuck. And listening today to the beautiful letters and heartfelt offerings to Heavenly Mother, it just came to me on the back row, and it's probably kind of snarky, and it takes a different tone of where I was at 5 months ago, but spare with me, I'll read it to you. How do we fail when pierced is the veil to not see our mother there? Is she being protected or merely neglected, a powerless half of the pair? Through honest deference, an unwanted severance has made us believe that only one is governing heaven without woman's leaven, solely raising the kingdom's son. On matters supernal, the soul longs for maternal bonds the father can't create. So if indeed I'm your son, then please tell the other one that I've like an eternal mommy-son date.
Hey, Mom. Whiskey, tango, foxtrot. Where are you? I could have used you when I had my baby. He was almost 9 pounds, and it was at home. Could have used you in those first 2 years of hell, isolated and hating motherhood with every fiber of my being. Could have used you to tell me that my church did not define me, my family did not define me. Could have used you when I was little and feeling unloved and rejected by family members. Could have told me then that I was the mistaken zygote. Could have told me, hey, it's okay if your mom is mad at you. I'll love you forever. You could have told me that I have my own power, that I don't need to rely on a patriarchal institution for power or answers or revelation. So, let's get on that, shall we?
To your own soul and your own higher self. So this may be a prayer, and if the higher ups don't like it, I'm really grateful to be in a Christian-based, Christ-based organization that acknowledges at least the existence of Divine Mother, even though we are a little stilted and stuck. But as I address this to Heavenly Mother, the Divine Feminine, I'm grateful for the form she takes in various cultures and religions. I'm thankful as she shows up as Tara in Buddhism. She's honored, respected, acknowledged, seen, worshipped, understood, internalized. She shows up in Chinese culture is the feminine bodhisattva, Kuan Yin, carrying the Christ energy, radiating it, living it, sharing it. Beautiful example. She shows up in Hinduism, Prakriti, the divine creative force that pushed forward, and I think is personified in the Eve story. One who stepped forth into creation, embodied matter. She beautifully shows up in Proverbs as Sophia, goddess of wisdom, who's with the Father from the creation to the foundation of the world. And so she's there, and I think our job is to tap into that. And we can learn it intellectually, but I think my experience has been more to know it in the heart. And I really appreciate those of you that have spoken from your heart today. That's certainly connected with mine. And it is wonderful to be in a tradition where that happens. And so continue to honor that higher self and walk this path from that place.
Thanks so much to everyone who has participated. A couple people emailed me or talked to me before this happened, said, I don't know if I'm doing this right. I said, yeah, you are. Whatever you're doing. None of us know how to do this yet. This is an experiment. We'll see what works, what doesn't, what really gets us where we want to be. Thank you so much. Thank you so, so much. And now I will turn the time over to Janice.
I've been asked to end the session with a letter of blessing.
I have been asked to end the session with a letter of blessing. In preparing this letter, I've tried to respond to the questions and concerns that many people have about the Mother in Heaven. The blessing that I would give is based on my study of the scriptures and my own questions and ponderings. I have taken the liberty of putting it in the voice of the mother. Beloved children, my daughters and sons, I am always with you. My spirit is in and through all things. My eyes are upon you. My voice is in your heart. My heart knows your longings, and my ears hear your cries. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in me and in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, neither tribulation or distress, or persecution or peril, neither the machinations of evil men nor the torturers of hell, neither the deceit of the crafty nor the terrors of death, neither the cares of life nor the confusion of ideologies, nothing can separate you from God's love. My love endures. It overcomes all obstacles and brings strength out of tribulation, comfort in peril, salvation from evil, help in cares, light in darkness, and life out of death. You wonder why I'm not in the scriptures. I am God, and when they speak truly of God, they teach of me, and they are inspired by me. I work in many ways to bring salvation to my children, and when you receive the key of knowledge, you will learn how to find me. I brought good news to Slowood and Zacharias, and I declared glad tidings to faithful Mary. I chastened Alma with my voice of thunder and spoke to the Nephites with my small voice that pierced them to the very soul and caused their hearts to burn within them. I spoke to Joseph, and he saw my glory. I am in the scriptures. Look for me, and you will find me. With my beloved, I created the earth. My form is in the fire that transforms all things. I move with the wind, and she whispers with my voice. The mountains are my home. They remain holy and bring the solace of eternity. The rocks are my companions, and the hills love my feet. My rain is tender and gently gives life. My dew distills and quietly blesses. My fountains are everlasting springs of life. My rivers carry gifts, and my oceans surround and protect all life. I am in the sun, the moon, and the stars that give you light. My trees yield their fruit, and my grains sustain life. I am the fold of the lamb and the lair of the lion. I delight in all my creatures. They know my voice and come when I call. The clouds announce my presence, and the lightning that flashes for all to see, and the thunder that shakes the earth proclaim the coming of the God who sees all and calls all people to account. I hold the scales of justice. My anger is kindled against all those who abuse the little children, who oppress the worker in his wages, who pass by the hungry and the naked and do not see them, who turn away the stranger and do not visit the sick, all those who take and do not give, who use the abundance of the earth to gratify their pride and greed, yet they do not share its wealth, nor give thanks to the one who created it. My sword is in my hand, and surely I will bring justice to my people. I bear within my heart always the cries and pains of all those who have suffered the blows of oppression, the pains of hunger and nakedness, and the violation of their bodies. God will not always suffer the wicked to destroy his people. I declare the times and the seasons, and when the time is fully ripe, and the wheat and the tares are fully grown, I will call my well-beloved to come, and when he comes with all our holy angels, I will be here upon the earth to receive him and shield all that is good in his purging fire. Do not fear those who sit in authority over you and exercise unrighteous dominion. Their chains will be broken. Can those who sit in authority over you dictate the desires of your hearts? Can they fill your souls with love and comfort your hearts with hope? Can they enlighten your minds, quicken your souls, and cause your hearts to burn within you? No more could man stretch forth his puny arm to stop the mighty river's flow than he can hinder me from pouring out my revelations upon you. You wonder and have asked about my priesthood. My priesthood is without beginning of days or ending of years. The power of the priesthood given to those who serve God is in me, the power of God, who is in the bosom of eternity, who is in the midst of all things, proceeds from the presence of God. It is the light which is in all things, which gives life to all things, which gives nature its laws and upholds and sustains worlds without number.
priesthood which is after the order of the Son, the Holy One, my beloved, is offered to all who desire to follow him in love, truth, and service. It is my power, my love, and my truth which are given to bless and sanctify, to enlighten and comfort. The priesthood which has been withheld for you, my daughters, is yours by right as daughters of Eve, who sacrificed her eternal life to bring all of her children into this world of sorrow and much suffering. But it is a world where you, like the grain of corn that falls into the earth and dies, can, through sacrifice, bring forth much fruit. The men who have refused to grant you ordination and place in their governing councils do not understand the ways of God. All must counsel together, the daughters as well as the sons, and use their power and gifts to bless all. My holy Zion cannot be brought to them as long as they exercise unrighteous dominion over you and refuse to acknowledge your equality. For God does not say to our faithful sons, be thou clothed in robes, and sit thou here at the feast of the table, and to our faithful daughters, be thou clothed in rags, and sit in the dirt, and eat the crumbs that fall from the table. For we are just and merciful to all our children. And the time is coming, and is now here, when we say to our beloved daughters, awake and put on your strength, O daughters of Zion. Arise from the dust, and be restored to what was lost. Arise and come, clothed in the robes of the priesthood of your God, your holy mother and father, and singing the song of Zion. Beloved children, I bless you. I never leave you. My eyes are upon you, my arms are around you. My cloak covers you, and my voice whispers to your spirit. But eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has any heart imagined the joy that will fill your soul when you see me with your eyes and hear me and hear my voice with your ears and feel my embrace and know that I am. Love always, your mother.
All right, thank you.